3. You'll remember that a couple of weeks ago we began exploring this most familiar and most beloved psalm. And if you'll remember, we said that this one chapter records the story of the journey of this thing that we call life. We saw how that each of the 6 verses actually might be said to be chapters that are in this story. And if you remember, we looked at the end of the story. We took a quick look forward to the very end, and we saw that our life journey, when it is all said and done, the psalmist said in Psalm 23, verse number 6, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But you remember, we also noted that this promise, it's not for everyone. This promise is not for everyone. This does not describe the end of the life journey for all men. Rather, this only describes the end of the life journey for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when we enter into that personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, that is, we repent of our sin and we trust in the provision that He made for us on the cross of Calvary to cleanse us and to make us to become sons of God. Only then are we able to say with the sweet psalmist in Psalm 100 in verse number 3, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And then we are able to say, as we saw in the first verse of this psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. In our study together last time in Psalm 23 and verse number 2, we saw how that when we become one of His sheep, when we become one of those sheep that belong in God's great pastures, we saw how that the Good Shepherd leads us to the place of provision. The place of provision. You remember we talked about the green pastures. We talked about the still waters. The wonderful provision that God has made for us. And then we also saw that there is also the place of peace. It's in those green pastures and by the still waters that we find a real peace that will sustain us, first of all, when we face the perplexities of life. That is, the circumstances that we're dealing with right now. The things that are going on in our lives even today, we're able to face those things without becoming depressed and discouraged and all of that, simply because of the fact we're not resting in our circumstances, but we're resting in the wonderful provisions that God has made for us. And so we saw how that the green pastures, the still waters, they give us peace as we face the perplexities of life, but they also give us peace as we face the possibilities of life. In other words, those things that might come to pass in our future, things that might happen. We have no assurance that they will, but we have this fear, we have this dread that all of these terrible things might happen. Come into our life, and they cause us to become fretful, and they cause us to worry and to be filled with fear. And yet, even facing those things in the future that might come to pass, we find that our God provides us with a wonderful green pasture and wonderful still waters where we can find peace for our soul. Well, now we come to the next chapter in this journey of life. And we find that the Good Shepherd is actually still leading us. He is still leading us, not just to green pastures and to still waters, but now He is leading us even still. And that's a wonderful thing, because you see, sheep are easily distracted. Sheep are easily distracted, and there are times when a sheep will become dissatisfied. He'll become dissatisfied with the provision of the Good Shepherd. You've heard the old saying, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And sometimes sheep become distracted, and they begin to wander away from the provision that the Good Shepherd has made for them. And so therefore there are two things that we need to notice together in our text for the next few minutes. First of all, I want you to notice that He restores our soul. He restores our soul. In Psalm 23, verse number 3, the psalmist said, "He restoreth. He restoreth my soul." The word restoreth, according to the dictionary, simply means to return someone or something to a former condition, a former place, a former position. And in the story of David, we can certainly find a very clear illustration of exactly what he is speaking of in this text when he says, "He restoreth my soul." Notice a couple of things as we consider the testimony from the life of David. Notice letter A, there is his position. His position as a young man, you remember the Lord God said concerning David. Remember, this is not what David said about himself. And this is not what David's family said about himself. And this is not what David's best friend said about himself. This is God speaking. And listen to the estimation that God gave to this young man, David. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 14. The Lord God described David as a man after His own heart. In other words, David had the same passions, he had the same desires that God Himself had for holiness and for righteousness. He was a man after God's own heart. That was his position. But then I want you to notice letter B, his downfall. His downfall. David committed, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he committed that terrible crime. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then you remember he tried to cover up his sin by having her husband killed, and then taking Bathsheba to be his own wife. But there's a clear warning that we need to remember. Every one of us needs to remember the warning that the wise man gives in Proverbs 28 and verse number 13, where it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." It makes no difference where you are in your relationship with God. When we sin against God, when we go contrary to His Word, and then we try to cover that up, it's never going to work out well. It's never going to bring the peace, the joy, the satisfaction that we're hoping for. It never goes well when we try to cover our sin. And David certainly found that to be true. And therefore we find letter C, we see his misery. His misery after his sin. For about one whole year, David lived a life of hypocrisy. For one whole year, he still tried to put on the show that he was a man after God's own heart, but his heart was not right with God. He lived a life of hypocrisy. He lived a life of deception. As one writer has well noted, his world became a world of guarded, miserable secrecy. But no matter how successfully David avoided the embarrassment, and no matter how carefully he avoided the shame of having his sin to become common knowledge in the kingdom, he could not escape. He could not escape from two things. First of all, he could not escape from his nagging conscience. He could not escape from his nagging conscience. Notice how he describes it in Psalm 32 and in verse number 3. David said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Charles Spurgeon, in his classic work, The Treasury of David, I think said it very well when he noted this. Concerning David, Spurgeon wrote, "He was silent as to confession, but not as to sorrow." horror at his great guilt drove David to incessant laments until his voice no longer like the articulate speech of a man, but so full of sighing and groaning that it resembled the hoarse roaring of a wounded beast. Nothing I know of will eat at a man. Nothing I know of will gnaw at the insides of a man and fill his life and his mind with all kinds of misery like a guilty conscience. It's a guilty conscience that is a terrible thing, and it's a guilty conscience that comes from those sins against God that we have tried to cover up, things that we have tried to hide. It's those things that we have refused to confess and to put away. It creates within us a guilty conscience. But David, because he tried to ignore his conscience, he tried to silence his conscience, he tried to fill his life with all kinds of noise and all kinds of activity so that he could not hear that still small voice of God convicting him of his sin. Because he tried to hide that, because he tried to drown it out, because he did not listen to his nagging conscience, he also then had to face God's chastening hand. God's chastening hand. Again, in Psalm 32 and verse number 4, David describes it when he says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Day and night, he could not escape the fact of God's chastening hand dealing with him. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 6, down to verse number 11, he speaks of this very same thing. And it was because of David's chastening hand, because of God's chastening hand, rather, on David's life, David said in Psalm 32, verse number 4, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." What does that mean? That simply means that in the life of David, all of his joy has been totally dried up. All of his joy has totally evaporated, just like the dew evaporates in the heat of the summer sun. And so there was the misery of David. But then I want you to notice, there finally came that day. There finally came that day when David grew tired of wrestling against God and fighting against what God was doing in his life. And there finally came that day when we find letter D, his confession. His confession. In Psalm 32, in verse number 5, David says, "I acknowledged my sin." I came face to face with it. "And I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." And by the way, if you want to see the prayer that David prayed when he confessed his transgression, if you want to see the prayer that David prayed when he acknowledged his sin and sought for God's cleansing and God's forgiveness, you can go to Psalm 51. That's where his prayer is recorded for us. In Psalm 51, "And then there came, as a result of the confession of his sin, as a result of the fact that he acknowledged it, he faced it, he dealt with it in a biblical way, then came, letter E, his restoration." His restoration. In Psalm 32, in verse number 5, some of the sweetest words you will find anywhere in the Bible, it says, "The Lord forgavest the iniquity of my sin." I confessed it. I dealt with it. I acknowledged it. And God forgave me. God forgave me. In other words, the Lord God did for David the very thing that David had requested in that prayer that he prayed. In fact, notice it. Psalm 51 and verse number 12. "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." That joy that had evaporated under the guilty conscience that he had been dealing with, now that joy is restored because of God's gracious forgiveness. That joy has been restored because of the fact he's dealt with his sin. And God has cleansed him. And God has forgiven him. By the way, let me just say to you this morning that the very same thing is true even today. The very same thing true in my life and in your life when we sin. When we sin against God, when we as one of His sheep, when we go astray and when we wander away from Him as our good shepherd, He will deal with us. He doesn't just let us go. He will deal with us because He loves us and because He desires to restore us to where we ought to be. And therefore, He gives us that wonderful promise that we find in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, where it says that if we will confess our sin, not try to cover it up, not try to hide it, but if we confess our sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When a sheep that belongs to the good shepherd turns away and begins to follow after the ways of the world, when one of God's sheep goes astray and begins to follow after the ways of the flesh, after the ways of the devil, the prophet declared the situation very well in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 8 when he says, "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment. There's no logical wisdom in their goings. They have made them crooked paths." Crooked paths. But when we return, like David did, when we return to our good shepherd, when we turn away from the crooked paths that have been made by our own foolish choices, He restores our soul. But that's not the end of it. I want you to notice number two, He directs our steps. He directs our steps. Notice three things with me very quickly for the next few minutes. First of all, I want you to notice the assurance. The assurance. As I'm sure all of you know, dogs, cats, in fact, most other animals have a built-in homing instinct. They can be lost for several days, but eventually they'll turn up. They'll come back home. Even if you don't want them to, they'll show up. I remember when our boys were growing up, they had a cat, and it was turning out to be a real nuisance. And Ginger and I were actually kind of praying that cat would get lost, that it would just wander off and not come back. And lo and behold, one day it did. And we were so thrilled. We were so excited. And then our little son Benjamin one night prayed, "Dear God, please let the cat come back." And after he got done praying, as soon as he said amen, he said, "Now, Mom, let's go see if he came back." And so we thought, you know, this will never happen. Would you believe when we opened the door, there was the cat? Shows you whose prayers got answered, right? But the thing is, animals have this homing instinct. Even when they're lost, they might come back, even if you don't want them to. But when it comes to sheep, they have no sense of direction. And therefore, they will be continually lost. Once they get separated from the shepherd, they will be continually lost if that shepherd is not around to guide them, to lead them in the way that they ought to go. And the very same thing is true spiritually. The same thing is true spiritually as sheep of God's pasture. What a great comfort it is to know, as the psalmist says in our text, "He leadeth me." He leadeth me. But how does our good shepherd lead us in the way that we ought to go? How does he lead us after we've wandered away into the crooked paths? And then he brings us back. How does he lead us in the way that we ought to go? Well, notice in Psalm 43 and verse number 3, I think we find the answer. The psalmist said, "O send out thy light and thy truth." Notice it. "Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." Here we find two references are given. to the Word of God. Two references that are given to the Scriptures. God's Word, first of all, it is a light. Psalm 119, verse 105. And God's Word is also truth. Psalm 119, verse 151. The bottom line is simply this. The light of God and the truth of God is found in the Word of God. And it is through the Word of God that we hear the voice of our shepherd as he leads us. Therefore, Asaph in his psalm wrote in Psalm 73, verse number 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Let me ask you a question. When we humble ourselves, we turn from our own logic and our own thinking, and we begin to listen to the shepherd's voice, where is he going to be taking us? Where is he going to be leading us? Well, notice the answer to that as we consider letter B, the paths. The paths. Again, in verse number 3 of our text, "He leadeth me," here's the answer, "in the paths of righteousness." Now, I want you to notice here that it is not the path, singular. Rather, it is the paths, plural. It is the paths. In other words, the paths of righteousness are the paths that lead us in the ways of God. And as one writer has noted, the Lord can lead us in no other paths than such as He walks in Himself. Question, how does our good shepherd lead us? How does He lead us in those paths? How do we hear His voice as He calls for us to follow Him? Again, as we saw a moment ago, it is through the light and it is through the truth of God's holy Word. But you know, many times Satan, that roaring lion as we see described in 1 Peter 5:8, that roaring lion who seeks to deceive and seeks to destroy the sheep of the good shepherd, he comes along and he tells us that God's paths are, well, they're just too hard. He comes along and he tells us that God's paths are too rigid and they're too restrictive and they're too narrow. In other words, he claims that our good shepherd is not really all that good. He's not really all that good. Rather, he's like a cosmic killjoy who delights in nothing more than to robbing us of the pleasures and the joys that the world has to offer to us. In other words, our God is simply a God who delights in sucking all of the joy right out of our life. But I want you to remember in John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord Jesus declared that Satan is a liar. Not only is he a liar, but he is the father of all lies. And the truth of the matter is, when it comes to the commands of our good shepherd, I want you to notice what John says in 1 John 5:3, "His commandments are not grievous." In other words, God's commands are not given to cause us grief. His commands are not given to cause us sorrow or heartache. Our good shepherd is a good shepherd, and he wants only the very best for his sheep. And for that reason, all of his laws and all of his rules and all of his ordinances and all of his commandments that we find in the Scripture are not given to rob us of joy, but they're given for our protection. They're given for our protection so that we might truly enjoy this journey of life that we are on to the very fullest. To walk in the paths of sin may bring a temporary happiness, but as we saw in the example of David a few minutes ago, those crooked paths will always eventually lead to sorrow and to heartache. That's why the wise man said in Proverbs 13 and verse number 15, "The way of the transgressors is hard." It's a hard way when we begin to rebel against the shepherd. It's a hard way when we begin to walk contrary to His law. But then compare that. Compare the way of the transgressor is hard. Compare that with what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, or Psalm 1, verse 1 to verse 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. That's the path. That's the path of the blessed man. But then notice very quickly, let her see the motive. The motive. In Proverbs 22, verse 1, the wise man said, A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. In other words, it is far better to have a name that is honored, a name that is above reproach. It's far better to have a name like that than it is to have a great multitude of wealth stored up in the bank. When our boys were growing up and getting ready to go out with their friends, many times I would say to them, boys, don't forget who you belong to. Don't forget who you belong to. In other words, I wanted them to behave themselves when they were out with their friends. I wanted them to behave themselves in such a way that the Crocker name would be respected, be thought well of. I did not want them to behave in such a way that would bring shame and disgrace to our name. And that's the same idea that we find in our text. Notice it in Psalm 23:3. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Notice it. For His name's sake. See, it's not just for our sake that He wants us to walk in the path of righteousness. It's not just for our good, for our benefit, but it's for His name's sake. As we, His sheep, as we who are His sheep follow the Good Shepherd in the paths of righteousness, His name is going to be honored. As we walk in the pathway of righteousness, His name is going to be glorified by our obedience. And that's the very idea that the Lord Jesus spoke of in His Sermon on the Mount when He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16, let your light, that is the testimony of your life, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As we bring this to a close, let me remind you of the words of the prophet. The prophet Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 55 and verse number 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let him return unto the Lord. And He, that is the Lord, will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. If you're listening this morning and you are unsaved, never been a time in your life when you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to understand that the invitation that is given this morning is that you will come to the Good Shepherd. That you will receive from Him that wonderful gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And our prayer for you is that you would make that decision even today. And for those who are saved, but perhaps you have wandered away. Perhaps you have turned from the way of following the shepherd and you've begun to walk in those, what the prophet called, the crooked paths. You begin to wander away from the Lord. And this morning I want to encourage you to accept the invitation of the Good Shepherd, to turn from your wicked way, to turn from your sinful way, and to return to Him who is able and willing and desires to restore your soul. May it be so. May it be so in each heart and in each life.